Please open Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have learned him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. May God bless his pure and infallible words. The Christian life is putting to death of our sin and renewing and reviving of the new life. In other words, our daily walk is to put off the old man and put on the new man. All the problems and troubles we experience have a simple answer. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Everyone, including boys and girls, needs this because everyone faces problems and troubles on a daily basis. God cares about us and instructs us on how to live before God. Putting off and putting on is a profound topic, and we have two verses before us today to get a glimpse of it. Before we hear the details of the chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, I want to look at the context, and this context is so important that it will be like my first point before we actually get into the text. The book of Ephesians reveals God's mystery. This mystery is a revelation of God's eternal purpose of creation in Christ. The theme of in Christ is essential and reoccurs in different parts of the book of Ephesians. This mystery of God expressed in the words in Christ is not like putting something into a bag so that they are in the bag. Rather, it refers to our union with Christ or being members of his body. This union is organic union between two lives, ours and Christ's. And such union with Christ impacts life to the core. The core becomes the new man, the identity of a true Christian. But the old man remains, but no longer rules. What is new man and the old man? Verse 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created after God and has the likeness of God, or begins to show forth aspects of character of God. This quote, likeness of God, is the norm or principle of this new man. The norm is righteousness and true holiness. The typical conduct of a new man is righteous and true holiness. In other words, this new man is like little Christ. While the new man has a principle of righteousness and true holiness and is governed by this standard, the old man has different principles and governance. Verse 22 describes the old man that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt According to the deceitful lusts, the old man is seen in all kinds of deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts dictate everything and are at the center of the old man. This being the case, the whole body is corrupt. What is the essential difference between the old and new man? The essential difference is the controlling principle. The new man is after God in verse 24, which means according to God or according to the likeness of God. The old man is according to deceitful lusts in verse 22. The new man is created according to God's image, which is Christ. Christ controls the new man. And the new man is like Christ. In contrast, lust controls the old man. In short, the new man has Christ as its head, but the old man has lust as its head. Dear child of God, when you were converted, the Holy Spirit made you a new man, a living member of the body of Christ. Your head has been changed. Your head has been changed from lust to Christ. This change of head is the most fundamental change you can ever experience, and also the most blessed change. Your whole spiritual body starts to change. Your corrupt mind, heart, will start to change. These changes in body are all because of this new head. This change has initiated another great change in relationship. You are now a member of the body of Christ alongside other bodily members of Christ. You are no longer individualistic person on your own, but have the head of Christ and a part of his body. Your primary work as a new man is to work as a member to serve the head and his body. You do not belong to yourself, but belong to Christ. You are called to serve him and the other members of his body gladly. When you serve the body members, you are serving Christ. All these changes were initiated when a person comes to union with Christ. These changes come about by the power of the Holy Spirit, but these changes are not just passive. God does not command us to wait for these changes to happen automatically. On the contrary, God commands us to change. We work because it is God who works in us. God's commandment is very clear. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Then God gives specific commands on what and how to change in the rest of the book of Ephesians, but particularly in verses 25 through 32. These specific commandments are all centered on our human relationships. The new man has a new head, And this new man has dramatic change in their view of others. They are members of the body of Christ. Hurting another member is hurting Christ and hurting me. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man can easily become your individualistic practice of relation between you and God. You just try to kill your sins and try to strive to serve God. However, Paul emphasizes here the importance of one another in the practice of putting off and putting on. The most difficult part of putting off and putting on is in the human-to-human relationship, and this is exactly what God is focusing on. With that context, we will turn to verses 31 and 32. Right before these two verses, 25 through 30, God gives very specific commandments regarding our behaviors, such as truth-speaking, anger, stealing, and corrupt words. Then God moves on to give commands relating to our hearts. The two verses here are what I want to focus with you. And let me read them again, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God gives negative command on verse 31 and positive command in 32. In these two verses, God commands us to put off the old man and put on the new man at the heart level. The negative and the positive command will be our next two points. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Boys and girls, you may have eaten some bitter fruit or vegetable. The taste of bitterness is very unpleasant. You would want to spit it out immediately. Our tongue refuses bitterness by instinct. But the heart of the old man harbors bitterness, even though it is painful. The old man is controlled by lusts. And one of these lusts is hatred toward others. The more he feels bitterness, the more he satisfies his desire to hate others. The lust of hatred is also deceitful, that he may enjoy the bitterness, even though his instinct would be to flee from the bitterness. Bitterness is the first thing we are called to put off at the heart level. The old man also has wrath and anger. The scriptures mention three root reasons behind human unrighteous anger. The first is jealousy, as Cain was jealous with Abel. The second root is pride, as the prophet Jonah was very angry when God did not punish Nineveh. The third root is truth, as the king Asa was wroth as the prophet said something different from his opinion. All these reasons point to the fact that we are offended or hurt in one way or another. Self-love and hunger for self-glory are at the root. Next, Paul mentions that the old man also has clamor, which is a loud and confused noise, especially of shouting. Added to this, Paul says, the old man has another problem, evil speaking. This is any kind of speech that is defamatory or abusive, such as backbiting, gossiping, or slanderous. The lust inside cannot always stay inside, and sometimes come out. Boys and girls, when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, the toothpaste comes out right? Likewise, when the old man is squeezed with the pressure of life, the lust comes out in different forms, in clamor, in evil speaking. Although the lusts are very deceitful, they often show themselves in our emotions, in the deep emotions, and in words. These evils in the heart and in the outward expressions must be put away or put to death. Greek imperative here is stronger than the English phrase, let be put away. The literal translation is that these evils must be removed. The command is not active command. You must remove. But passive command. These things must be removed. God in Christ is the agent of such removal. But we are commanded to cooperate. It is the will of God, the Father, and Christ the Head to remove these things in our hearts. And God also commands us to participate in that removal because in Christ we are no longer the old man. Dear child of God, imagine that your heart is like an apple. This apple is rotten everywhere except the core. The core is a new man recreated by God. God not only gives new man as new identity to you, but also deals with that old man. The rotten part as well, so that he may cut that part away. Are you willing to submit your rotten apple before God, that God may remove it? Are you, whenever you see corruption in your heart, is it your strongest desire that first thing you come to God, I submit to God to have it removed? Are you using every bit of your strength to remove these things that God is working on? God commands that not only these five evils must be put away, but also all malice must be put away. Malice, children, means a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition, ill will. God is determined to remove all mean disposition, all ill willness in us, and commands us to work with God in such great project. Paul here lists five evils, specific evils, and then puts all others into the category of all malice. This shows the importance of the five evils he just mentioned. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. The book of Ephesians focus on in Christ and the unity in Christ. These five are particularly harmful to the other members of Christ and destroy the unity in Christ. Bitterness takes away the unity, and breakdown often happens in incident of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. The members of the body become dysfunctional because of these heart issues and their fruits. These five evils are unity killers. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking are often associated with disagreement. But God does not command us that for the sake of unity, we must not debate about truth. Although this book emphasizes on the unity in Christ, our old man produces bitterness, wrath, and anger whenever we disagree with each other. And such emotion and attitude destroys our unity. Because of such danger, we sometimes avoid discussing disagreements for the sake of unity. This approach seeks unity at the cost of truth. Disagreements become hot buttons, and we tend to shy away to keep peace. God's prescription is different. God commands us to speak truth in love in this chapter, verses 15 and 25, twice in this unity chapter. The old man often speaks truth with bitterness and wrath, clamor and evil speaking, and we often try to silence the old man and the truth at the same time. What we should do is speaking truth, but without bitterness, anger, and evil speaking. For example, if your Christian friend strongly support homosexuality and abortion, we must speak truth in love, but we must remove all bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking. If your friend disagree with head covering, we must speak truth in love, but remove all our bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Many years ago, I was in a church leadership meeting in another city. This was my first time to attend such a meeting, and I was surprised that the church leaders did not give biblical reasons for their decisions. After the meeting, I asked the pastor Why so? He said that people often use Bible verses to argue or even attack each other. Therefore, they all shy away from the Bible at all in discussing of any church issues. We know that truth, we know that unity is precious, and we also know that truth is precious. Speaking truth itself does not divide people. It is a bitterness, it's an abuse of truth by the rotten heart divides people. Speaking truth actually unites us. Our unity in Christ is because the Holy Spirit spoke truth in love to us. Likewise, the three forms of unity unites us here in this church. But we also must be on guard against our old man, because the old man abuses speaking truth by igniting all kind of viciousness and all malice. Do not give others an expression that our speaking truth is like hate speech. If we reflect our fight with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, we often admit that we are often losers. We cannot control our tongues. We cannot control our emotions. The good news of this passage is that God is determined to remove these evils. Therefore, whenever we find bitterness and anger in us, let us bring this rotten heart before God and pray to God, remove from me. This is our calling. When we are sick, we see a doctor. We cannot fix ourselves. He commands us to bring our rotten, sick heart to God. If you are not a believer, you have all bitterness, anger, clamor, and evil speaking in yourself, just as believers do. But the difference is that you cannot remove them or have them removed. The lust behind bitterness, behind anger, behind evil speaking, actually is controlling you. The problem is that you have a rotten heart. You need to see a doctor. You actually need a major surgery, a heart transplant. You need to be made a new man. Without such surgery, the rotten heart will kill you. Do you admit that you have a rotten heart? Are you willing to see a doctor? In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The heart doctor will not refuse a knocking patient with a dying, rotten heart. Not only does Paul speak about what needs to be put off, the negative command, but he also tells us what we must do, a positive command. We have heard the negative command. Now we hear again the positive command. Verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The word kind is loving, benevolent, considerate, generous, well-meaning, and friendly. Tender-heartedness. Tender-hearted refers to having tender feeling for someone or compassionate. Instead of have hard feeling about others, which is of the old man, we should have loving and tenderness, tender feeling with other. Without kindness and tender-heartedness, union, fellowship, friendship, all break down. We know the great importance of kindness and tender-heartedness, but how can we have this with the old man insulting us unceasingly in us? God prescribes the means to achieve this by forgiving one another. The Greek tense of be kind and forgiving indicate that they happen at the same time. Be kind and tender-hearted is by means of forgiving one another. If forgiving is taken away, there would be no true kindness and tender-heartedness. Our kindness would be very superficial because any offense would destroy our outward kindness. Therefore, be ye kind one another and do this by forgiving one another. A forgiving spirit is essential in the new man and in the relationship with other members of the body of Christ. The new man is characterized by forgiving. And this is in contrast to the old man who is unforgiving. All bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking mentioned in verse 31 can be summarized as unforgiving when we are offended. Forgiving is very difficult because it's natural for the old man to be unforgiving. Forgiving is against our corrupt nature, the old man. We admit the offenses we receive from others are not small, and insults are very hurting. It is very natural to hold a grudge against those who offend us greatly. Our hearts bleed whenever we remember such offenses. How can we forgive others who treated us so badly and have never repented? We understand that true forgiveness comes after repentance. The question is this: is it okay to be bitter until the offender repents? God gives answer in verse 31. All bitterness must be removed. God gives another answer in verse 32. even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Was God bitter against you until you repent? Was Christ grudging against you before your conversion? God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that you may repent and believe in Jesus. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We see the love of God, particularly on the cross, when Christ died for great offenders. Sinners have offended the God Most High. But God came down from heaven not to punish, but to forgive. You did not repent just because God is just. You repent and believe because the Spirit made you see how good God is. True forgiveness has two parts, as shown in the gospel. One part is on the side of being offended, and the other part is on the side of the offender. The offender needs to repent, but such repentance is often encouraged by the forgiving disposition of the offended party. The kindness and compassion toward the offender is shown to them by the readiness of the offended one to forgive. This is true kindness and tender-heartedness. Be kind and tender-hearted one to another by forgiving one another. Is it still too hard for you to put on the new man of kindness and tender-heartedness by forgiving? Paul points us to Christ when he says, even as God has forgiven you in Christ, for Christ's sake. Christ died so that you might be forgiven. God does not require you to die for your offender, but requires you to be kind and tender-hearted by forgiving them. If you still think it is too difficult to do this, think about strong warning by Jesus Christ in Matthew 18, 32 and 30 through 34. A servant of king owed the king 10,000 talents and was graciously forgiven by the king. But this servant cannot forgive another servant who owed him 100 pence. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. A person who persistently does not forgive has the characteristics of the old man. He does not understand the gospel and has not tasted the goodness of God. In contrast, the new man cherishes the preciousness of the forgiveness. And the new man is also characterized by forgiving. In a nutshell, the gospel is about forgiveness. And the new man is a forgiving man who seeks to forgive other people who offended them. Are you not able to forgive others? Are you bitter? Are you anger? Are you clamor when you think of them? Forgiveness seems to be unfair. That offender caused so much pain to me. And forgiveness means that that offender has no punishment. Where is God of justice? How can an offender go without punishment, without suffering, without curse, when I had to suffer so much? But consider this. If this offender is a true Christian, God of justice made him a member of the body of Christ. And Christ, as his head, took on himself all the wickedness, all the curse, all these old malice unto him. And Jesus tasted hell for that Christian offender. If Jesus took that curse for that person, do you insist that that is not enough? Do you think that the offender who has hurt you so badly must be punished again, personally? Consider this. Is it fair that that person receives double punishment? If you still think that it's unfair to have that person to go unpunished, then you should also think it is unfair that you go unpunished for your sins because of Christ. It is truly unfair. If that offender is not a Christian, isn't forgiveness a lively action of the gospel for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? That person may not understand the Bible, may not go to the church, but would you be willing to show forth such gospel to that wicked man? Remember that you are also an offender. Both to man and God, there is forgiveness for you. In the blood of Jesus, God is kind and tender-hearted by forgiving you child of God. In a summary, God commands us in these two verses to put off the old man and put on the new man at the heart level. The old man at heart is bitterness and anger. A new man at the heart is kindness and tenderheartedness. The essential difference between the old man and new man is a different head shape. The new man has Christ as head, but the old man has lust controlling him. The new man with the new head has dramatic change in his view about others. They view others as members of body of Christ with the same head. Therefore, they are kind and tender-hearted to one another because they receive such kindness and tender-heartedness by the head. Christians are basically forgiven people and forgiving people. There are two kinds of people are sitting here or listening online. One kind is of the old man only. Another kind is of the new man amid the old man. All of us had or have rotten hearts. Those who are of the new man had a major heart transplant surgery, but those who are of the old man only did not. Jesus says to you today, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The heart doctor Most High will not refuse a knocking patient with a dying heart. Come. Amen. Our God, give us heart to understand the depth, the height, the breadth of thy work and of thyself. Give us a desire to know thee, to love thee, and make thee our joy. Lord, nothing can compare to thee, and no relationship can be handled without thy divine wisdom and surgery. We come before thee that thou might have mercy upon us, to welcome any sinners who crawl to thee because their hearts are so painful. They cannot get rid of them. They work their life to try to remove anything, but they got worse. Lord, we come to thee. We come to thee for help. This battle is brutal. Old man kills us. A new man is striving. We pray that thy word and thy spirit may continue to encourage everyone who is of the new man, and they may see that it is thee alone who is removing the old man. Give us confidence, confidence in victory. And we look forward to that day that the work thou hast started on earth will be finished in heaven, and we will be presented to Christ as blameless, as spotless, as Eve in the state of innocence was brought to Adam, and thou hast said, it is very good. Lord, come to help us and come to forgive us. Therefore, we can forgive one another. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.